He hasn't eaten for 40 days. I doubt that he will ever be more hungry for anything in his flesh than he is hungry for food right now. And yet, when I put the opportunity before him to feed his hunger himself, he would not be lured into that. He would not eat something as innocent as food when he was hungry outside of the will of God, or in a way that God has not deemed appropriate, or in a timing that God did not desire. Few, very few, refuse me when I give them the opportunity to feed their hunger, especially when they're hungry. Yet this man, Jesus, he saw right through that. That puts him in a very elite crowd of men, even among spiritual men. But even among that elite crowd, those men who are able to submit their appetites of all sorts only to God's will, only to be met by God's standards and in God's ways and through God's timing, even among those men, I can usually get them, I can easily bring them to go against the ways of God by getting them to think that they, as spiritual as they are and as self-controlled as they have become, they know what a good and loving God should do here on earth on their behalf. And so I can get them to believe, and I can get them to decide not to follow God unless God performs in the way that they deem he should and would if he truly was a loving God. But this Jesus, he has proven to be among the elite of men, because he could even see through that. Oh, but I'm not done. No, I've saved the best for last. It is my most daring deception that I have laid on any in all of the ranks of mankind. None have not fallen with what I will now offer this man, Jesus. Now, I will give him all that I have. I will give him my kingdom. I will give him my version of life to the full. I will give him my idea of heaven on earth. I will offer what no man has in some form or fashion taken me up on. I will offer Jesus the world.
Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him,
"Away from me, Satan! For it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God, and serve him only.'"
Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him.
Righteous Father, as we, in our wilderness experiences, glance from atop our very high mountains, as we look and survey all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, as our eyes are constantly viewing the showcase of the magnificence that the world has to offer us, as all of that grandeur that the world has is dangling in front of us like a carrot on the stick, inviting us to run after it. Father, give us the spirit of Christ, the spirit that Christ had in his wilderness, the spirit that saw through the world's treasures, and what they were enticing him to do. The spirit that rebuked the enemy forthrightly, the spirit that clings to the only truth that can save us and give us the life to the full that we are all longing for and made to have. Give us a resolve and a steadfastness, even in our most desperate hours, that would make it reasonable and prudent for the devil himself to walk away, because his efforts with us are so ineffective and unproductive. Help us, God. You've made us temples of Christ's Spirit. Exert that Spirit in us today more than we have ever considered possible, and take ground for the kingdom, your kingdom. Take it away from this enemy we call the world. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. So, having failed to tempt Jesus to act out of alignment with God's will through subtle and admittedly very reasonable half-truths and temptations, our story records the devil pulling out all the stops in offering Jesus a direct and outright bribe. He just bribes him. He says, look, Jesus, take a look. All the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Look at all of the authority that these kingdoms have. Look at all of the riches. Look at all of the power. Look at all of the things that the kingdoms of the world have to offer a human being. All of the splendorous things. I'll give them to you. I will. And he would. He would have gladly given Jesus the splendor of all the world if he would have taken it. The irony here is that for mankind, that this temptation is his least subtle. It is his most overt that he does on any of us. Not just Jesus. It's his most overt, vicious, obvious attack. And yet, it's possibly his most effective form of tempting anyone. And it's worth mentioning that the devil, having failed with Jesus in round one and round two, decided to take him to a new venue. Tried to put him in a different atmosphere. And he took him to a very high mountain. Now, this is ironic because this is where God often takes men when he's wanting to win people to his cause. He'll take them to some mountain. We even call them that now, mountaintop experiences, places of extreme clarity, places where we can of transcendence, where we can look down on all that's going on so that we can have more clarity about what's happening, so that we can find out what it is we need to do, who it is we need to be, whom it is we need to serve. God does that. Satan's taking a play out of God's playbook and pulling Jesus up onto a mountain. But he doesn't show him everything. He only shows him the sliver that he wants him to see. Because he's after a certain reaction. And he doesn't want Jesus thinking clearly. He wants him thinking reasonably based on what he sees. And so he only shows them the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And that begs the question, what is the splendor that the world offers? What is the magnificence of the world? What is the brilliance that the world offers? What majesty does the world have in its hand to give to Jesus or to you or to me? What luxuries does the world have? What grandeur, what life is offered by the world? What does it contain that might tempt us to desire it, to follow it, to pursue it? What is this splendor that Satan showed Jesus? In my meditating on this and kind of thinking about this, I kind of felt like they all fell under five categories. There's probably lots of other words we could use, but they all kind of, to me, fall under these categories. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them because you know them well. Because you have sat with Satan dangling these in front of you. Very often, you sit there today. Money, power, pleasure, fame, and ease. Pretty much I see these are the blessings that the world has to offer you. You can get these from the world. You can get money, you can get authority, you can get pleasure, you can get fame, the favor of the human race, you can get ease of life. The world offers all of these. Now, it's ironic, again, that there is a kingdom of heaven version of all of these things that would be worthy of your pursuit. But they come at the cost of investing in the world's version of these things. How often are you taken to your very high mountain? How often are these splendors of the world dangled in front of your face? They are dangled in front of my face constantly. Every time I turn on the TV, 30-second snippets. The pleasures of the world. It was in all those advertisements, Chris. It was in that newspaper titled Black Friday. I mean, there are some pleasures of the world that were being sold so cheap that it seemed like a sin not to buy them. These things are constantly there. These things are dangled in front of our faces all the time. And here we see in Jesus' wilderness experience in Matthew 4 that we've been looking at this month, they're being dangled before Jesus. I was talking with Doyle about it this week in preparation for the service, and an image flashed into his mind. I can't remember the movie title, but there was a movie that's representing the temptations of Jesus. And when this temptation came and Satan took him up and showed him all the splendor of the world and the money that was possible for him to have, the power he could wield, all of these things would start flashing through. You got that little journey into Christ's mind. And he started thinking of all the good things he could do if he just had what Satan was offering. I mean, if he had all the money in the world, he started thinking of how he could start solving world hunger, how he could start ministering to the poor. If he had all the power of the kingdoms of the world, if he was in one of those powerful political positions, what he could do, the laws he could pass and enforce with some sort of military might. He could enforce laws and rules that are more closely in line with what God intended here on earth. He could govern as a godly leader rather than as a fleshly, human, fallible leader. If he just took Jesus up on his offer, he started thinking of his mission. Do you see it? This temptation represents the temptation to indulge your flesh and your good heart, thinking you can do both at the same time. We do it. I've done it. I do it now. Have you ever thought about the real need to upgrade houses? I mean, your kids are graduating and they're moving off, but you need a bigger house so that you can have a life group there. See, it's your good heart. It's your good heart that's deciding to indulge your flesh. How about this one? I need to upgrade from my PlayStation 2 to a Wii this Christmas. And it's because I want to give good gifts to my children. The Bible even says, doesn't a good father give good gifts to his children? Just ask my kids. A Wii is a good gift. I think of Christian politicians often compromising the truth, at least being tempted to compromise the whole truth in order to win a position of power and authority so that a Christian politician is in place. And then once there, they can start applying their Christianity. Oh, this temptation is prevalent. And there is no man, none, except Jesus, that has not fallen prey to it. None. We all sit in the same room today. Our hope now is to become like Christ and learn how to see it and respond like He did, as Satan tries to serve our good motives and our fleshly inclinations at the same time. We have a view 1,000 years earlier from Christ, a view of what it would have looked like if Jesus took Him up on the offer. If He took the offer to try to be a godly king in authority of all the kingdoms of the world, to have money, power, pleasure, fame, and ease of life, and just use it to the glory of God. We have our view of that in King Solomon. And King Solomon journaled, and he wrote about it because he tried it. He tried it all. Everything you've tried and more. And everything you wish you could try. I've heard people say, you know, I wish I could be, I don't know if I'm trustworthy with $1 million. I don't know if I'd use it selflessly, but I sure'd like to try. I sure'd like the chance to see what I would do. Solomon got the chance. And in his journal, the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a little segment of 11 verses that I want to read to you from his journal where he talks about these things. I want you to see what he came to conclude, what his conclusion he came to was. He says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure and find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. And planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs of water groves, of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women, singers, and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. This was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. I woke up this morning afraid that I'm walking this life claiming to be a disciple of Christ, preaching about it to you every Sunday, doing some really good things with my kids to ingrain in them some values of Christ, sacrificing financially, you know, a minimum amount of my money, using my life relationally with people to serve them in the name of Christ, hoping for them to become more like Christ and be one to the life of Christ for their good. And then I see this temptation of Jesus, and I woke up this morning wondering if I am a disciple. I don't know how we can't sometimes question that. When you really take an honest look at Jesus Christ. And it doesn't have to be a beat down, even though there's a part of it that is and should be. It can be life-giving. You need not fear it. You can look Satan in the face like Jesus did, and you can overcome because Jesus did. I woke up this morning and I thought to myself, stop buying and doing meaningless stuff. Stop it. You're wasting your life. And it's all over my life. All kinds of meaningless stuff that I have bought and that I'm doing. It felt like God was saying, stop it through Christ in the desert this morning. And stop teaching your kids to do the same thing. Let me tell you, church, when you find yourself in a position needing to justify certain things as spiritual enough. They're not spiritual enough. I can't find one thing in Christ's life, not one thing where he needed to do that, where he needed to justify how this nicer car that he's driving serves the kingdom. He never needed to explain that. I know this is hard teaching. But I'm not preaching to you right now. You may not be struggling with this. But I am. I am, and I'm sick of it. The world can contaminate me and my kids and my family, even with as much as I'm doing for Christ. It is sneaky and it is overt and it is a bribe from the enemy. The splendor of the world is beautiful, but that's not the whole story. There's more attached to it. Satan only showed Jesus a segment of it to tempt him. There's more to the story. Here's some modern day examples of Solomon. What Solomon learned. You know this person. This is a 1998 picture of Lindsay Lohan. She's 11 years old. This is during those Parent Trap days. You remember that movie? In all her innocence. She was awesome, man. Gifted, talented, sweet. Here's a picture of her in 2009. Just a little over a decade later. She's 22. She's at a party. Celebrity party in New York City. It doesn't take long. You start flirting with the world, and it can steal your life. From the sports world, here's a 1996 Allen Iverson, 21 years old, top of the world, signed by the 76ers. In a few short years, he will become one of the NBA's best. And in that same amount of time, he will have had countless DWIs. Here's a picture of him in 2009. After he'd just been waived from the team that had signed him, arguing that he can still win games at the age of 34, even with all he's been through, having to promote himself just to have any kind of life. But no one seems to be listening. Maybe you're, and I hate using, these are real people, these aren't just icons in the news, they are to most of us, but Alan and Lindsay are people. And I'm sad for them. And maybe your version of this, your before and after picture, when you started flirting with the world, when you started integrating, even in your innocence, just using your giftedness, I don't know what it was, but as you went through your decade of change, maybe it's not as dramatic, maybe it's not as obvious as these photos of these people, but it is equally as tragic. These guys, just like you guys, you've got a chance. You've got a chance to escape the world and its splendor and follow Christ alone. As Christ chose to do, to follow God alone. Just one more picture. There's Elvis. He changed the music world forever. But as you know, the music world changed him as well. And he died tragically because of this. This is all tragic for these guys and for you and me, because Satan doesn't reveal the whole story. Do you see, if you read on, how vile the condition is for you to get the splendor of the world, for you to get to indulge in the splendor of the world? Do you see what's really connected to that? What it takes to be given the splendor of the world? He says, I will give all this, I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Maybe you're not where I was this morning when I woke up. Maybe you're just still thinking real reasonably and wanting to say, come on, Brian, stop being so dramatic. Some misplaced priorities on where we innocently put our money. I mean, that's not Satan worship. You know, some cutting some corners to be able to have some influence or power or authority to do some good things. I mean, it might not be pure, but it's not like Satan worship. I mean, we got to be people of our culture to fit in, to have a voice. We need to be in the world, but not of it. And we pretend like we are. I do, I should say. Are you sure? In Psalm 106, the psalmist writes that they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshiped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. Do you see what's all interwoven here? The culture, its ways, its customs, the worship of something other than God. The sacrifice of our kids to evil. Maybe I'm being dramatic. But I need a pretty dramatic message for me to have a pretty dramatic change. For me to become more like Christ. When we look at how Christ warded off this attack, how strongly he rejected the proposal. It's unlike the other two testings. This one, he used two things. The other two times, he used scripture, and they were strong. But this one that Satan saved for last, this most overt of temptations, this outright bribe, Jesus used two things. And the first thing is he almost with a passionate attitude, I almost don't want to use this word with Jesus, but almost an attitude of hate. He says, "Away from me, Satan." It's almost as if the first two temptations, like they were almost worthy of a little bit of consideration, you know? I mean, they made some sense. But this one, if you just look right through it all, you see the worthlessness and the meaninglessness of the world, and the offer that he's asking is for us to take a knee to someone other than God alone. And he sees it, and once he sees it, there is a passion that wells up in Jesus that looks at Satan and says, "Enough playing around. Get away from me." Almost like this is too sneaky, too slippery, too good. It's too easy to say yes and go and do good things and act like I haven't taken a knee to you. It's too much. Away from me. He passionately rejects the enemy. This one was so gross to him right at first sight that he couldn't even start with just a memorized scripture. He reacted emotionally with passion. This one is too much. This has gone too far. Even if your best friend in the world, if your mom or your dad who raised you, who took care of you, if your wife, if your best friend in the world, the best person you know, asks you to do anything that compromises your worship of God alone, you should react like this. "Away from me, Satan." Don't believe me? Flip the page into Deuteronomy 13, and it says, "If your very own brother or your son or daughter or the wife you love or your closest friend secretly entices you, saying, 'Let us go and worship other gods,' do not yield to him or listen to him. Show him no pity. Do not spare him or shield him." Jesus seems to think this is a very big deal to God. And he answers with a third memory verse that I hope you're learning. Matthew 4:10, he says, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Say that with me. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Is it serve him also? Serve him only. If you glance back at Deuteronomy 6:13, you'll see why Jesus was so full of passionate rejection of this offer. It's because God is so full of passionate rejection for people who accept the offer. He's saying to the people of God, "Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land." First, he says it positively. That's the verse he quoted. He says, "Fear the Lord your God and serve him only." He says it positively. Then he says the same thing in the negative. He says, "Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you." And they are being worshipped. They are being worshipped by the peoples around you here in Amarillo. They pump out the newspapers and the television commercials and the content of the TV shows. They pump out the billboards. They pump it out. They talk to you about how reasonable it is, the merits of all this great worldly splendor, how you can even use it for the kingdom of God. Again, I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying go deep into your heart and survey it. Be sure, because this is a big deal to God. Here's the choice that we find out Jesus is making, and he's warning us to make. Worship God, and you get out of slavery, and you get real life. Worship something else, and be destroyed. I'm so tempted to try to segue into a really great invitation for you, to tie it up in a bow and let you go, oh yeah, there's the ending. But it might not be a beautiful ending for you. Not if you let the worship of the gods around you, the splendor of the world that is so enticing, make you take a knee to something or someone other than God. Which life do you want? I want to ask our elders and our ministers and their spouses, just move around the room here. And before we stand and sing, I want you to just ponder that question. Which life do you want? You'll choose by answering the question, who or what will you serve? Maybe some of you just need to wake up like I did this morning. Be convicted. Stop buying and doing meaningless stuff. We're disciples of Christ. He died for this. Other people have died for this. And we need our cushioned pews and a specific one to sit in, or we're upset. And we need certain songs sung, the ones we like, or we're upset. And we have waitresses and waiters that won't get us our food fast enough when we go eat today, and we're upset. People died for this. Jesus died for this. Stop buying and doing meaningless stuff and teaching your kids to do the same. Maybe you just need to pray with someone for you to have the guts to do that, to live like Christ a little bit more. Or maybe a lot more. Maybe a dramatic change is in line. Maybe some of you, you've never even thought about another way of living but the world's way. And you want it. You want to do what Avery did today. You want to be forgiven for all of your compromise, all of your sin. You want to be washed clean and brought into the forgiven life, the life to the full that God intended you for. Whatever you need this morning, we're here for you, and we want to be here for you. Let's stand and let's sing and let's respond any way we need.